Reverend Urban, I'm greeting you today via this tape with warm regards and with deep affection. This is the service of the third Sunday of Lent, February the 26th, 1978, and our subject this morning as we continue to deal with personalities of the Bible is the Apostle Peter. Peter is so much like the rest of us, yet he has so much to teach us because under the guidance and the inspiration and the changing power of Jesus Christ, he became one of the greatest of the early Christian leaders. We hope that you've had opportunity during these days of Lent to spend time in prayer, in Bible reading, and in doing those things which in general would bring you a spiritual blessing. We hope this tape does that. As we know, being with the person who is sharing this tape will do that for you as well. We pray God's blessing upon you and ask that he will give you a good week. Now I want to ask the boys and girls to come and share a moment with me if they would like to. I'd like to have them too. Good. That's good. Come on down. There's surely more than this, isn't there? Sometimes we're so crowded I can't find a place to sit. Sometimes we're not crowded. But anyway, we're glad you're here. I have a special box for us this morning. Losing one there. Okay. Today is one of our days in the church when we remember one of the emphasis which our church is engaged in, and that is on the hungry of the world. And this is one of our, for the adults and maybe for some kids too, one of our fast Sundays. And the hunger problem in the world is a very difficult one. But maybe we can illustrate how we can, as Christians and as Americans who have lots of things, help with that big problem. I got some things here. I got some envelopes here. Would you like to have these envelopes? They're yours now. Okay? How would you like to have the paper? Okay? That's yours. You hang on to that. How about you taking the pencils? Okay? Okay, now we're going to ask Melinda, because she's just gotten a marvelous present from one of her grandmothers. And we're going to ask Linda, or rather Melinda, pardon me, to write her grandmother a letter of thank you. Okay, now you go ahead and write her a letter of thank you, will you? Can you do that? How are you going to do it? You don't have any pencil. You don't have a piece of paper. You don't have an envelope. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to ask somebody to share with you, aren't you? Sure. You'll share a piece of paper with her, won't you? Okay, give her a piece of paper. Okay. That's sweaty. You got a pencil there, don't you? You got an extra pencil, in fact. Why don't you share a pencil with her? Okay. Hey, you have a number of envelopes, don't you? There. Now, that's one of the ways that hungry people in the world can be fed. By those who have too much food, enough food to spare, by sharing their food and their resources with those who don't have very much. Now, you don't have to write that letter, unless you want to. It'd be nice. And today is one of those Sundays when we are going to try to remember the people who are hungry, because we have, as you know, adopted a little girl in a foreign land whom we care for. And this is one of those leftover Sundays, because it's time for us to send her the funds she needs to be fed and to be clothed with. Now, you know how we do that, don't you? We ask all those people who have leftovers out there in their pockets, their coins particularly, even though we wouldn't turn down a bill, to place it in one of these cups at the end of the service, which I'm going to give to you. You want to take one? You place yourself around there, and wherever, whenever a person walks by you, hold the cup out for them. This isn't really begging. This is giving them an opportunity to share their leftovers with somebody who is hungry. Okay, thank you for coming this morning. Thank you for Eternal God, Lord of all being, enthroned afar, whose majesty exceeds that which we can know, whose glory abounds in and beyond the beauty around us, and whose holiness magnifies our frailties, we bring now in this community of prayer our supplications. Receive the highest and the purest of our desires, that we may receive your blessings. Let us in all of our doings look up to you, that we may feel the divine underneath all of our experiences. Assure us that through all being, all reality, there is a cord of the eternal binding together and giving meaning to life. Grant us this faith. Compel us to go into the highways and the byways, proclaiming with our lives the greatest and most significant truth of all, the truth that Christ is alive and has removed from us our sins, the truth that you do truly dwell with us in all things. This, our Father, we confess as our own saving faith. So may we go through each day confident that you are with us. We beseech you for all of mankind in whatever estate they may be. For the prosperous, we ask for the will to acknowledge you as a source of prosperity. For the joyful, grant that their joy may be a means of praise and witness to you. For the weak, we beseech you for strength. For the poor, may the necessities of the body be provided, that they may become rich in the spirit. For the tempted, grant the power to resist and to be strong. For the hungry, lay upon their hearts the compulsion of compassion, upon our hearts the compulsion of compassion, that empty stomachs may, when filled, be cause for praising you. For the sorrowful and the bereaved, may your calm assurance surround and support. For those who are in position of authority, may their ways be honed on the stone of your purposes. And for all of us, sin-tainted as we are, may the refreshing quality of your mercy and grace and forgiveness be ours. All these intercessions we lay near your heart, for they proceed from penitent and concerned hearts. And now, our Father, will you listen to that which is in our hearts and which is spoken only through the voice of our spirits. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This morning continue our series, Lenten series, of messages which deal with some of the personalities and characters of the Bible who contributed in some fashion to the development of our faith. So far we've considered David and Isaiah. And today we want to think about Peter, who is surely one of the most important personages, characters of the Scriptures. And of the 12 apostles, he stands out. Of the band of disciples, all of them seem to have been one talent man, with the possible exception of Peter. Perhaps he's the most often of the disciples mentioned in the Bible. The Gospel of Mark, for example, mentions him 17 times. James and John in Mark are only mentioned 7 times. And in the book of Acts, Peter's name is connected to many of the most important events of the new church. Peter had weaknesses, of course. For one thing, he talked too much. And that's not an unusual weakness, because undoubtedly there are many of us who suffer from that. Somebody told me about the gossipy woman who spent the winter in Florida. They said when she returned, her tongue was more sunburned than the rest of her body. I shouldn't tell that with Alice Owen just having returned from there, but... Someone else has said that gossips fit into 3 categories. First, there's the vest button type, always popping off. Second, the vacuum cleaner type, always picking up dirt. And third, the liniment type, they always rub it in. Some people who talk a lot have very little to say, but you have to listen a long time to find out that that's true. If you were paid 10 cents for every kind word you speak, how rich would you be? Or if you collected 5 cents for every unkind word you spoke, would you be richer? Peter talked too much. Yet I suppose that when a person who talks too much talks, sooner or later, he may say something important. And Peter did. And perhaps the most significant words that Peter ever uttered were the words of his confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in return, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Consider the words, "Thou art Peter." That wasn't even the man's name. His name was Simon. But Jesus gave him a new name, Petros, Peter, meaning the rock. And I think this is suggestive of something we may learn as we think together for a moment about this fisherman. Thou art Peter. That suggests that every person has potentials and possibilities that he's never used. Peter was just that kind of man before Jesus got a hold of him. He was a fisherman, and a good one. Fishing was and is an honorable profession. But Peter had abilities beyond those required for fishing. He was one of those people, as many people are, who was engaged in doing the lesser thing rather than the greater thing of which he was capable. That so often happens. We're just satisfied with the lesser rather than the better, the best. A person looks for the easy job, job that doesn't tax his brain cells or his imagination. Why is it a person can be satisfied using only a few of his abilities? Why is it that a person can be satisfied using only one of the many talents that God has given him? Yet there are many people that way. Thou art Peter. These words also suggest to us that a person ought to accept himself in the same fashion that God accepts him in Christ. There's a story of a teacher who was trying to impress upon her students the many new things which have come out in recent years, such as TV and rockets and space travel, and computers and so forth. And she asked, what is there in the world that was not here 50 years ago? And a very eager voice from the back of the room called out, "Me." Many years ago, Joseph Henry, head of the Smithsonian Institute, taught Alexander Graham Bell, the inventor of the telephone, an important lesson about accepting himself. Bell was complaining to his friend that he felt hampered in his work because he knew so little about electricity. But Henry didn't sympathize with Bell. His only comment was, get understanding about it, get knowledge about it. And Bell got it. You see, Bell accepted himself and set about to make his knowledge different and faster. He could have said, as many have said, I never had a chance. But Bell accepted himself, his innate ability, and came up with an invention which revolutionized communications. It's not hard to mention many people who have accepted themselves and set out to do something about who they were. There's many of them. There's Herbert Hoover, who was orphaned early. There's Thomas Watson, who once was a bookkeeper without machines, working for $2 a week, and has until very recently headed IBM. There's Helen Keller, and who of us does not know something of her fantastic, challenging life? There's Sarah Bernhardt, the great actress. She was ugly, illegitimate, and kicked around as a child. She didn't use that as an excuse for her failure. Instead, she became a great beauty and one of the immortals of the American theater. And Jesus taught Simon Peter an important truth when he said to him, thou art Peter. He taught him to accept himself as God accepted him in Christ. And then further, Jesus said, as he said to the big fisherman, thou art Peter, these words suggest, finally, that God accepts us. We're often told to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And to the ears of some people, that gets old, and many people don't really know exactly what that means, to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But a more important fact, and a more important acceptance of that than that, is the fact that God, in Jesus Christ, accepts us. Jesus pointed this out most dramatically when he gave Simon a new name, Peter, the rock. See, a long time before anybody, even Peter, recognized who he was, God saw his qualities, his possibilities, and his potential. Thou art Peter. And from then on, every time Jesus spoke to him, he called him a rock. Think of it. There's not much of a Gibraltar about him. Yet Jesus called him that. Now, Jesus knew Peter's limitations, and he knows ours. But he also knew Peter's strengths, as he knows ours. Charles R. Brown points out, when Jesus gave Simon that new name, he was looking to the future rather than to the past. He does not so much remind you what you were as he reminds you of what you can become in him. Simon, he said to Peter, you are a rock. Now live up to it. Live like a rock. Develop the man you're capable of becoming. And that's what he says to you. Develop the person you are capable of becoming. Now we, of course, don't close our eyes to Peter's faults. We've already referred to them. He had a lot of them. He proved to be a coward on the night that Jesus was arrested, denied him. That wasn't to his credit, but go further. You've not, at the point of his denial, come to the end of the life story of this fisherman. See him rather standing up before a crowd on the day of Pentecost and proclaiming a risen Christ to the multitudes so compellingly that 3,000 souls were added to the Christian community. There you see the man that Jesus saw a few years before. There you see the rock-like man that Peter was, that Peter became in Jesus Christ. Now, it means so much to a person to know that others accept him. Parents sometimes wonder why their children are problems. It may be that such parents don't really accept their children. They expect too much. Oh, I suspect in most cases, they expect too little. What is true of children is true of all of us. It lifts us, it gives us confidence to know that people accept us and expect something from us. That's what transformed Peter, because Jesus accepted him and expected great things from him, and he got them. Charles Oliver Brown tells a story. He says in one of the late 19th century female social reformers, one time irritated a mob that she was speaking to, so irritated them and infuriated them, in fact, that they threatened to physically molest her. And one of her friends, quite frightened, said to her, "There are no police in sight. Who's going to protect you from this mob?" And she looked at what seemed to be the roughest man in sight and said, "This gentleman will protect me and see that I have a chance to be heard and to see that I'm safe." And that is exactly what that gentleman did. It was probably the first time in his life that anyone ever really accepted him and expected something from him. Thou art Peter. And Peter knew that Jesus accepted him, and it changed his life. And that's the truth that I want to bring to you this morning. God loves you. God loves you. You can count on him. Jesus said that over and over again in many different ways. He loves you and urges you to act like the child of a king that you are. How much are you worth? Are you worth only throwing your life away on lesser things? Are you worth dying for? Jesus not only said that you were, but he died for you. And this is a great thing that happened in the Wesleyan Revival some 250 years ago. People came to realize that they counted. The miners, many others had so long been stepped on and regarded as second-class, third-class people, not even human. Stories told about one of the British kings who was gun fanatic. Whenever he'd get a new gun, he would practice with it. And one day, he and one of his members of his court was out near the castle. And he had a gun and he shot. And the gunshot hit a peasant. The person from the king's court was overcome with shock, but the king only said, "That's only a peasant." That's how low the miners, the peasants, and human life was regarded in those days. They were treated like animals, they were accepted like animals, and many of them acted like animals. But then came John Wesley, and he proclaimed the message, "You are important in the eyes of God. God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his only son into the world to give you life. In Jesus Christ, you are a child of God." And then he added these words, "Now live like a child of God." John Wesley was so persuasive that these humble, downcast people believed what they heard. And when people thus believe, they turn their eyes to Jesus and begin living life in Christ. This is God's message for you. Believe this. Believe it with all your heart. God accepts you and loves you. You are a child of God. And the resulting challenge from that is simply this: live like a child of God, worthy of him who died for you.
Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, as we have thus briefly considered the disciple Peter, we see in his life so much that is like us. Divided loyalties and the inability to use our full potential and the inability to commit ourselves to you without faltering. Yet we know through your love you have accepted us, that you have made us whole. And we pray that in some way we, in this moment, can give ourselves anew to you, that you can, from this point on, expect greater things from each of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Amen.